Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jared Bumpers, Assistant Professor of Preaching and Evangelism at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome David Helm to the podcast. David is a senior pastor at Christ Church in Chicago. He's also the chairman of the board of the Charles Simeon Trust, an organization committed to equipping others to teach the Bible. He's married to Lisa, and they have five children and seven grandchildren. If my information is up to date, you can give us an update on your family here in a second. You've written several books, including Expositional Preaching, which is in the Nine Mark series, your book in the Preaching the Word commentary series on 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude, which is so helpful. We're excited to have you on the podcast. David, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, Jared. Good to hear your voice. And grandchildren. All title, no responsibility. Isn't it great?
That's what I hear. I'm still in the parenting phase.
Yeah, I've got seven now, but we're expecting to hear this week on the arrival of number eight, and in two or three weeks, number nine. So that train is growing, and we're loving every day of it.
Praise the Lord. That's amazing. Well, again, thank you for joining, and love to hear updates, growing family. Love to hear an update on your church as well. How are things going there?
Sure.
Talk about the Charles Simeon Trust and how things are going there. Give us a life and ministry update.
Sure. So I've been in Chicago 26 plus years. We planted a church right here in the South Side. The University of Chicago is about four blocks off the lake by the Museum of Science and Industry. That's been my home. And we founded a church 26 plus years ago, planted four congregations, an organization to plant 29 more. And then at the 20-year mark, we took the oldest sibling in the house, which was the original congregation, and spun it out under a new name just to move the gospel forward quickly. We were mature. We were ready. All the other congregations were self-supporting. So Christ Church Chicago was born then. We're getting up on 4 years already. And although it's the original congregation, I came down here to plant in 1998. The Lord's blessed us with a building during COVID that we've been rehabbing. And we've got a great opportunity. We're a block from 2,300 undergraduate students at the University of Chicago. We're on the doorstep to the South Side's rich African-American legacy. And we've got astrophysicists sitting next to, you know, homeless people all loving the Lord and studying the Bible together.
Man, praise the Lord. The power of the gospel bringing people together from all kinds of backgrounds. You love to hear it.
Yes, and that part is going well.
Man, well, praise the Lord. Well, again, thank you for joining us today. And the goal is to talk about training preachers. I know something that you're passionate about, and obviously the seminary here is passionate about training men to preach the Bible. And so I have appreciated your ministry, your writing, and want to talk about that. But before we get into that, I'd love to hear you talk about some of your influences. So I know you're influencing, sure, and teaching and training others, but who are some of the men who shaped you in the way you think about preaching and the way you approach preaching?
Yeah, that's probably where it begins for any of us, right? I've really got three major influences, two of them individuals, one of them an institution. Kent Hughes, I met when I was about 18 years old. I had just become a Christian a year before. He was 37 years old and had taken over the senior pulpit ministry at College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. So my first exposure to expository preaching was through him. I ended up working for him both as an intern and then 10 years as a pastoral staff colleague and member. Kent really bled the Bible. I saw his disciplined approach. I saw he was committed to teaching what the Bible had to say rather than doing something else. He was the most formative influence upon my life as it relates to exposition. I'd be remiss to not mention Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in the mid-80s. I was fortunate enough, really, under Beal and Gordon and Wells and Nicole and Fee and just a bunch of people that were there then, to kind of learn the historical grammatical method of preparation. Many of your listeners will be familiar with that kind of thing. It was indispensable for me. And then 1990, I met a gentleman from England by the name of Dick Lucas. We hit it off as friends. He's 98 now, still living. And through him, I really learned the kind of transferable principles that one has to be engaged in if you're going to be training men for preaching. So, yeah, those three are those three are the ones that the Lord gave me, and been grateful for each one of them.
Yeah, praise the Lord for men that influence and pour into your life and institutions that shape the way that you think about and approach preaching. And I'm sure most of our listeners have someone in their life who has invested in them. And if you have that investment from somebody else, oftentimes when you see the growth and the maturity and the development that comes from somebody pouring into you, oftentimes you catch a vision for that for others. And it seems like that's what happened in your life. So talk a little bit about how you got involved in training preachers. Other people invest in you. How do you make the turn to begin training other preachers?
Yeah, I was committed to that from very early on. I guess I would have to say back in 1988, even, I was a pastor that was in charge of a singles ministry. And I immediately began to train laymen how to handle the word and share some of the teaching with me. I guess I've just always had the conviction that what we have, the deposit, needs to be passed on. You have to give it to capable men. It's actually part and parcel of what pastoral ministry is. So, you know, I'm a firm believer in the local church. I think I've had over 90 interns over the last 27 years, with a centerpiece of that preparation helping guys handle the word. So that's kind of been just kind of ingrained in me from day one. The formative influence to actually move to something like the Simeon Trust, that all happened organically. We didn't have a plan for that. But if you'd like to hear about it, I can share a little bit more.
Sure, I'd love to hear.
Well, Kent Hughes and I met Dick Lucas in 1990, and he had come to the Midwest. He wasn't heading to Midwestern, where you are, which, by the way, is a great place, training many people. I really enjoyed my time there when I've been there. But Dick Lucas really began to help us. We invited him back 2 or 3 years to help us with our own teaching and preaching. And we began to just assemble guys organically at our church to spend 2.5 days together working on our word work under his leadership. About 10 years into that, probably, you know, 91 to almost 2000, we had about 100 guys coming annually. And the Simeon Trust, which we founded at that point, was basically financial leverage to multiply a 2.5 day workshop. Think of it like continuing education for preachers. And we began to do that. And this year we'll do 154 workshops around the world. About 75 of them will be international. We do it in 8 different languages now. But yeah, the bread and butter of training is working with men on their own work. You can advocate for exposition. You can talk about exposition, but you're not really equipping for exposition unless you're working with a guy on his own work. And that's been what we've kind of given ourselves to as an organization since 2001, 10 years prior to that, even before we had an organization.
Yeah, that's great. I'd love for you to kind of flesh out what Charles Simeon Trust does. So you have several different avenues where you're teaching,
sure,
and equipping men to teach the Bible. So talk about some of those things that you're doing.
Yeah, so I don't know how many of your listeners will know Charles Simeon. I know they all know C.H. Spurgeon.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
That's a good thing. But Simeon hails from the same land. He spent 54 years in Cambridge, England, died in 1836, single man, held down Holy Trinity Church, Cambridge, for well over half a century, and gave his life to the word and the explication of that word. You know, one of the things that you have with Spurgeon that I loved in your Spurgeon library there, under glass, you began to see how he went from his sermon notes to the sermon and the trowel, all the way to the Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit, to the notes that we're all familiar with, right, in his volumes, were his notes to the country preachers. Spurgeon was committed to helping other people that didn't have the same resources he did handle the word better. Simeon was exactly the same just a little bit before Spurgeon. So his masterpiece on that is a 21-volume work called the Hori Homiletica. They're like his own notes on how he would handle each text. And so, you know, your institution and our organization have really benefited from senior leaders who are investing themselves in helping others handle the word. And if you want to know what the Simeon Trust was, that's all it is. The Charles Simeon Trust helps Bible teachers and full-time preachers better handle God's word. And if we've had any disproportionate influence, it's probably because we've never decided to pick up anything else. That's all we've done. And it's the one thing we continue to try to improve at.
Yeah, that's great. And I think when you look at, I've said this before, when you look at the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy and Titus, what you see is an emphasis on character, but there's also, like, the lists are predominantly directed towards godliness, character, maturity, holiness, but there is an emphasis on being able to teach and sound doctrine and refuting those who would not teach sound doctrine. And so you're lasering in and focusing on one of the most important elements of pastoral ministry, and that's rightly handling the Word of God. And I think many people have benefited from your ministry. So just hear me say we're thankful here at Midwestern for what you are doing there.
Well, it's great to hear. And I love your appeal to the pastorals. You know, a lot of people think 2 Timothy is only about preach the Word. But even in that climactic moment, he's putting together the Word and the way of life that the minister has to uphold, and the endurance and suffering and the manifestation of the ministry of Christ. And so those two things are really, I think, for Paul, when he was leaving the scene, he knew that the word would have to go forth, but he also knew that the world was losing a ministerial model in his own person. You know, he was departing. Timothy had to fulfill his ministry. He had to be sober-minded. He had to endure suffering because the world needed a ministerial model that exemplified the very sufferings of Christ, not merely the proclamation of that gospel. So, yeah, that's something that's his last word, right? Out the door.
Yeah.
And if it's going to go from generation to generation, then that's our calling to be involved in that as well.
That's right. Well, I'd love to hear you talk, and I think this is kind of a good segue into this. You think about calling, you know, young men that are called to ministry and equipping them. What are some of the challenges of young preachers when it comes to training them to preach? What are some of the obstacles or barriers that have to be overcome as you think about training the next generation of preachers?
Yeah, that's a great thought. It could be answered a number of ways. Let me see if I can take a couple stabs at it. I don't know what you're finding, but I'm finding that young men who feel called to ministry have an internal sense that they're prepared to lead well before you or I might think they're ready for that. You know, and I think the church planting movement has had something to do with that. You'll get converted. You'll have gifts of leadership. You'll say, I'm going to go to seminary, and then I'm going to plant the church. Never having labored under someone. You know, I was 10 years under Kent Hughes before I ever planted a church. But I don't know what you're finding there. But, you know, I'm running into 23-year-olds that they're pretty convinced they're ready to go start a church on their own the day they walk out of your class.
Yep.
So I think one of the challenges is, hey, find yourself, get attached to a local church that has biblical health, where you can be mentored well for a season before you just lead on your own. That's one challenge. Get some of these guys to slow down a bit rather than just create a wake of mess as soon as they walk out of the seminary door. The other one, of course, is just we're not really taught how to read well. So they need to know how to read the Bible well. They need to know how to read it analytically. They need to give themselves to the discipline of determining the meaning of the text. I think guys read the text impressionistically for the most part. They read the text through the lens of what can I say from this text rather than what does this text have to say? And so kind of reverse engineering their heart for ministry to a disciplined, methodical approach to what ministry is going to require of them.
Yeah, both.
I don't know. Are you finding any of those things?
But yeah, I would agree with both of those things. I mean, I think just education in general in our country, as it relates to reading, we're not always doing a great job of teaching young people to read well. And then absolutely the eagerness. And on the one hand, there's an encouragement when a young man senses a call and has a desire to serve in the context of a local church. That's a great thing. But I do think sometimes we short circuit that process, or they want to short circuit the process and jump into leadership rather than doing what you suggested and connecting to a local church, serving under healthy elders, learning, growing, laying a foundation for ministry later on. I think we need to help them understand that the preparatory phase, if they approach that rightly, they can lay a foundation for a long-term ministry. But if they jump right in without the oversight, development, leadership, investment, accountability, and all those things that take place in those early formative ministry years, they're skipping the process and likely going to harm their long-term faithfulness if they don't dig deep foundations early on in ministry.
Yeah, I'm totally with you on that. But maybe that's just a sign that you and I are getting old.
Well, we're moving that direction. But, you know, as my grandpa used to always say, it beats the alternative, which maybe it doesn't being with Jesus. But
Well, you got to stay we're vertical, so let's stay working.
That's right. That's right. Well, I'd love to hear you talk just a little bit. I know this question, even as I was thinking about this interview, I knew I wanted to ask this question, but I know on the one hand, you're going to feel like you can't do justice to this. So I'm asking you to paint in really broad strokes here, but talk about the process that you follow to help guys learn to preach. What are the big things that you focus on to help them develop the skills to rightly handle the word and then to communicate it?
Yeah. So the little book I ended up doing called Expositional Preaching lays out a pathway, which is probably another way of talking about process, a pathway of preparation that I think isn't new to me or to you, but it certainly in a very simple way outlines a healthy preparation for word work. You've got a text that you want to convey under the authority of the Spirit to your people. And you're also living in a world, let's just call it today, where you want that word to really matter and hit home. But if you allow today, the way I put it earlier, what am I going to say from this text? If you allow that to be your front foot in the dance of preparation, you're going to short circuit some real strength on the biblical text. So we encourage guys on the pathway to move from the text through an exegetical process to determine the meaning to the original readers long before they look at a text to try to determine what it should mean for those to whom they preach. But, you know, this isn't new to you or me, but guys need to know that there are people in the text itself, right? Whether they're Pharisees and Jesus or whatever, there are people in the text. There are people to whom these texts were written. And then there are the people to whom we preach. And the process is we have to come first to an understanding of the argument of the author to those to whom this was written. And only after you've done that and then related it properly to the gospel, are you even ready to understand what argument should be made, and then how do I go about constructing the sermon? You know, this is nothing new, right? It's nothing new, but it takes discipline. It takes work. It takes things like understanding literary, biblical, historical context. It takes things like analytically reading and understanding various genres of literature and how an author would organize a text. It takes theological disciplines, whether it be biblical theology, systematic theology, historical theology, ways in which your text now has to be related to the gospel. All of those things have to happen before you start even thinking about, you know, the sermon construction itself. And that's the pathway we lay down. And I think guys can do it in 12 to 15 hours and then be ready from there to go after their sermon. But that's the pathway, and you can't short circuit it. Or if you do short circuit it, it's going to be at the expense of the strength of the text and, I think, at the relevance to your own people.
Yeah, that's a good warning and a good reminder for those who maybe aren't familiar with what you're saying. Man, take what he's saying to heart. You need to understand what's happening in that text before you can ever think about communicating that today to the people who are listening. And so doing the work necessary is so important. And if you short-circuit that process, you're going to end up giving people something other than the Word of God. And so, yeah, I think that's a good warning.
I mean, just by way of analogy for guys, because, you know, it's a lot of stuff you and I have been saying. Just think of a golf swing, right? I mean, they're going to play the Masters in a couple months. Can't wait for it. But a golf swing requires balance in your feet. And the weight initially can't be on your front foot. It can't be where you think this thing is going or you're hoping to go. The balance has to be there, but the weight is on your back foot. And your first step to powerful influence on the golf course is to take your club head away from where you think it's all moving. And so your weight is shifted to the back end, or in our mind, the biblical text and its context. And as that is understood, only then are you ready to bring that down, to turn those hips, to bring the power forward and launch that thing in today. And, you know, you got a lot of guys that they're going into the pulpit swinging off their front foot. And you don't hit the ball very far when you do it that way.
Yeah, I need permission on air to steal that illustration and use it.
You can use it anytime you want.
Okay, great. I'm actually, right after this interview, I'm going to teach a preaching class and getting ready to talk about the exegetical process. And I love that analogy. Thank you for sharing it.
No problem. Use it.
Yeah, I'm gonna use it. Thank you. So balance preaching, going away, leaning into the text before you move forward and apply it to listeners. I think that's a helpful concept. But then, you know, you do want to move. You've done your exegetical work. You do want to move towards the audience, and you mentioned this in your book. We don't create relevance. The Bible is relevant. God's word does speak to us in significant ways. And so talk a little about that, the process or the transfer from what the text is saying to orient it towards our listeners so they can hear God's voice in his word.
Yeah, and I think this is where guys need a lot of help. It's really synthesis, right? So you take an exegetical process, you take theological reflection, which are two different disciplines, and now you have to synthesize your understandings and learnings and the gospel centrality of that into an actual sermon. And I don't begin to write it. The first thing I do to write a sermon is to write in one sentence my argument. And the argument is different than the big idea of the text. In other words, by the time I'm doing an argument, I want to know the one thing I'm out to convince my listener of from this text. Because if you just say my goal in preaching is to explain this text, you're just facing the text. You're not yet facing today. And so synthesis is being able to know the big idea of the text, the meaning of the text, but then know the one thing I am to convince the will of my listener of from this text. Now you're properly facing those to whom you're preaching. And once you can fashion your argument, once you know what am I out to convince you of and what are the points that prove it, now you're finally able to go about the construction of a sermon in which everything from the very first sentence to the last has to be subservient to the argument that you're trying to convince your listener of.
Yeah, that's right. That's so good. Well, let me ask, we're running out of time here, but I do want to ask one final question.
And fire away.
This question, I want to caveat it by saying, I'm assuming that our listeners will know, if you have young men in your church or men who are interested in instruction and training and preaching, man, we would love for them to take classes on preaching at Midwestern Seminary. I would encourage you to take a workshop with the Charles Simeon Trust.
Yeah.
But what advice would you give to pastors as they think about, okay, in addition to the resources that are out there, what can they do in their local church to raise up or to try to train and equip men to rightly handle the Word of God?
Sure. Let me be brief on this. And there are a lot of good things, but let me just give you the fruit of our 25 years at this. One, I think every working pastor would be helped if they went to a 2.5-day workshop annually that only concerned their improvement and bettering their ability to handle God's word. The Simeon Trust hosts these all over the country, all over the world now. It's like spring training, right? The best athletes in baseball right now, whether they're from the Kansas City Royals near you, or the Chicago White Sox or Cubs, they've gone to Florida or Arizona in order to work on the basics. And they do it every year. Why is it that preachers don't return annually to something like spring training, given that this is the central aspect of our ministry? That's one thing that I think would help, guys. Secondly, online courses are a great asset. We have online courses now, I think in January alone, I think my stats that I just got from those that are working for me, 974 registrations we received to take our online courses in January alone. People and pastors are beginning to find through SimeonTrust.org online courses that they're taking their interns through. They're actually fashioning internship programs around it, taking their elders through, taking their women Bible study teachers through, taking their Sunday school teachers through. Online curriculum is a great way to help people move. And then if you got a young man that is like, I need to go into ministry and I need to just spend a year sorting out how to handle the word better, well, we do have the Chicago course on preaching. That's right here. It's residential. It's here. We have housing. We run a great program here. I think it's the most rigorous program in the country. But there's three avenues that are all trying to accomplish the same thing, a better handling of God's word.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you again for joining. This has been so helpful. Dave, we appreciate you joining us.
Hey, Jared. Great to be with you and enjoy your preaching class.
Thank you.
All right. Talk to you.
Friends, this has been an episode of Preaching and Preachers, a podcast of Midwestern Seminary that is devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. We hope you found it helpful. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again soon.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.